listen carefully to God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. May the Lord be pleased to give us wisdom and insight into this marvelous portion of his word. You may be seated. Sometimes I say we're in deep water, and today the expression is we're up on the mountaintop. The air is thin up here. We need the grace of God to even begin to understand this marvelous text before us. So let's humble our hearts before the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you for the Word of God given by the Spirit. And we ask that you would be gracious to us, Lord. We cannot comprehend it. We can read the words on the page, but to understand the truths of the Spirit here, we need to be men and women and boys and girls who are filled with the Spirit, illuminated by the third person of the Trinity. May he be pleased to teach us, to convict us, to encourage us and exhort us to holy living. Yes, Lord, to holy praying. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When author and preacher David Field arrived at the country church where he was to be the guest speaker, he was introduced to a choir member. He asked her what she did. I keep pigs, she replied. How many do you have? He inquired. Without hesitation, she answered, 192 at the moment. Laughingly, I can picture myself in a situation like that. Laughingly, he responded, really? Are you certain of that? With indignation, she retorted, of course I'm sure. I've got names for all of them, haven't I? Imagine knowing the names for 192 pigs. I get my own children's names goofed up sometimes. But then again, think about it. Why not? If you regard them with the fondness that woman had for her particular herd of 192 pigs. And so here we have this woman who cares for every one of these cute, cuddly creatures. And then we have the infinite God, the God that is beyond us, speaking to us through his Son. The Creator God who counts each of the stars in the sky. He knows them all by name. The Creator that is also the Good Shepherd of his sheep, whose love for us rises far above the level of any human affection for anything or anyone in this world. And that Good Shepherd calls his name, he calls us, his sheep, by name. He knows your name. He knows you and me intimately. He loves us with an everlasting love. And he wants us to know the love of God that passes knowledge. That's where we are in our text today. hard to comprehend, but it's so sublime. So think on these things and even prayerfully listen to the Word of God this morning. Here's the proposition statement before you. Prayer brings us to the pinnacle of the Christian life because it brings us into an intimate relationship with all the fullness of God Himself. All the fullness of God. Now remember in previous weeks, Paul has been teaching us that we have a boldness to come to the throne of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We humbly come to the Father as members of His family. We all have this gift, this grace gift of prayer. Every single one has that privilege. We ask Him, as we studied this prayer in last week, for and praise Him for the strength within, that we might, in fact, yield more fully to Jesus, who indwells our hearts in and of itself. That is a mystery to us. And for grace to be grounded in His love. That's what we've looked at. And today we continue to climb up the mountain to the mountaintop of prayer to the pinnacle of the Apostles' Prayer in Ephesians 3. Verses 18 and 19. Three more requests, three more parts in this prayer of Paul. And the first one we find in verse 18, strength to comprehend Christ's love. In wanting us to understand the greatness of Christ's love for us, Paul speaks in terms of space and various dimensions, you see. He says something that is somewhat concrete to us on a subject that is immaterial and beyond us in certain ways. Look at verse 18. Notice what he says. You'll see what I'm getting at here. He says that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus, you see. James Boyce talks about a prisoner and this man's hope and his love for Christ and his understanding of the love Christ has for him in a most unique and awful setting. In the last century, when Napoleon's armies opened a prison that had been used by the Spanish Inquisition, they found remains of a prisoner who had been incarcerated for his faith. The dungeon was underground. The body had long since decayed. Only a chain fastened around an ankle bone cried out his confinement. But get this, this prisoner, long since dead, had left a witness on the wall of his small, dismal cell. This faithful soldier of Christ had scratched a rough cross with four words surrounding it in Spanish. Above the cross was the Spanish word for height. Below it was the word for depth. To the left, the word for width, and to the right, the word for length. The symbol. Clearly, this prisoner wanted to testify to the surpassing greatness of the love of Christ perceived even in his suffering. And he saw it, you see, in that awful dark place as he was dying. He saw it clearly in the cross. And that one who hung upon the cross for his sins. Paul talks about God's love in Romans chapter 8. And in this marvelous text, he's talking about height nor depth and so on. He says there's nothing. In verse 35 of Romans 8, he says there is nothing that shall separate us. And he lists seven different things. Tribulation, distress, and all these kind of things. Nothing shall separate us And then again, in verse 38, he says, for I am sure, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, and he lists a number of things. And then in verse 39, he says, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. No matter how high, no matter how deep or wide or whatever it is in terms of space, no matter where you or I would go in space, the love of God is so huge, it's so great, we will never be separated from it. That's his point here. He puts it in physical terms we can understand, but love is not something physical that we can quantify, is it? But Paul's trying to use human analogy to somehow explain things that are infinite and even beyond us and yet experienced by us. Like that prisoner, all alone and yet not alone at all. Jesus was with him, you say. It's interesting also to look at this as we wrestle with this difficult passage. The context, notice if you back up to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul was talking about the temple. And he says, we're members of that temple. It's a temple built by God the Spirit. We're building blocks of the temple. He keeps adding to that temple. It is a growing temple. In fact, it's such an incredible temple, when you get to the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible, you realize that the temple has no limits. The temple is beyond quantifying. And notice here how he puts it. He says in verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. A temple of the love of God for His people where they worship Him. One writer takes this idea in Ephesians 2 and he looks at the four dimensions spaces, or however you would put it, in three, and he puts them on the temple, and he puts it this way. He says, Paul has described a temple built of persons of all nations and races. This dimension shows us that Christ's love is as wide as the world. It covers the whole planet. The good news of the gospel goes out to every human being. That's what our Lord has commanded us to do. But then he goes on, he says, Paul has said the divine love that designed this temple extends to eternity past and keeps us for eternity future. Christ's love is as long as eternity. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. So, time, it's not limited, you see, because in eternity past, God loved us with this love and will continue to love us forever. Thirdly, Paul has pictured this temple of living stones joined together and rising to heaven, where even the heavenly hosts gape at its glory. Christ's love is as high as heaven itself. Ephesians 2:21, and then again in verse 10, notice of Ephesians 3. So through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And then fourthly, he says, Paul has even related that this divine love reaches past the depths of our hell-deserving sin to give us family status before God. Christ's love is as deep as hell. It covers all, you say. It takes care of the children of God, those adopted into the family. Now, if Christ's love could be put in physical terms, it can't, but Paul kind of put physical terms out there for us, we could never measure it, could we? That's the point. It is only by the strength, the grace that God supplies through prayer that we even comprehend a little bit the marvelous love He has for us. another point in his prayer, something else he prays for. We see it in verse 19, the first half of the verse. He says, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." What? Did you get that? Surpasses knowledge. Paul says, know what we cannot know. I mean, what are you talking about, Paul? But you see, I think Paul is not double talking here. I think Paul is saying, we cannot, with these little minds, plumb the depths and the height and the width and so on of the love of God. We cannot do that, but we can know his love by experience. We can testify to his love on during the Thanksgiving season. Remember that one Sunday after we have a wonderful meal, many stand and talk about what? The love of the Lord for your family and for yourself. How do you know that love? Well, we see it all around us, you see. We see it in his provisions. We see it in his desire to hear our prayers. We see it in his constant forgiveness and grace and mercy and so on. You see, not just facts, but experience, to know by experience the love of Christ. I know him. He's a person. He's not simply an idea. Love is not some abstract idea. I know him because he shed his love abroad in my heart. A love we will never plumb the depths of. And yet we try, don't we? We try to understand it and quantify it. In fact, one writer said what we do is our human tendency is to measure the dimensions of God's love by what we know from our experience. How much does God love me? Well, what's going on in my life? We add according to our blessings, he says, and so God has done this and that and that, so I've got a stack of things he's done here. I've added that, and then we subtract according to our difficulties to estimate how much God loves us. Well, I've got to take this away and that away. This isn't going well. I guess I did something wrong and he doesn't love me that much today. And so God's love, which is infinite now, has been pared down to on human level. But Paul has said repeatedly in his prayer, you and I can't comprehend it fully. We can't get our arms around it. But we can experience it, and it can change our lives. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to 1 John, the epistle of John in the back of your Bible, chapter 4. 1 John 4, and verse 16 and following. John loves to write about love. And we love to read about it. Here's what he says in verse 16 and following. So we have come to know, he says. Did you get that? It's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. He doesn't say exhaustively, but he says, well, he's going to show us just how much we've come to know it. He then says, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Notice the intimacy of that statement. God is not some kind of idea way out there separated from me. I know God's love. I abide in him. I remain in him. He remains in me, close to me. Just like Jesus gave us the metaphor of the vine and the branches. How close is that? The very life of the vine fills the branches and produces marvelous fruit, you see. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And John uses this abiding language here to say, we abide, we remain, we walk in, we live in the love of God. It has nothing to do with you and me counting the good things he's done, therefore he loves me. He loves me, he loves me not, kind of an approach. John says we've come to know it because we've walked with him, and he has walked with us. Now notice something. By this, love is perfected with us. In other words, it's brought to full maturity within us, so that we may have confidence for for the day of judgment. Now, why in the world would he bring that in here? Because as he is, so also are we in the world. Well, he could have brought a lot of issues into this text. He brings the day of judgment. That great day that every human being in the history of the world has either lived with fear of or has longed for, the day of the Lord, the coming of Jesus in glory and power, you see, that where we get our bodies are redeemed and we have new resurrection, spiritual bodies and so on. We rejoice in that day, or either we wake up every morning and you may not think about it, the non-believer may not think about it, but in their heart of hearts, they know someday when I die, that's not it. I'd like to think it was it, they say, but it's not it. The day you die, you will, on the other side, face the one who you rejected your entire life, you see. And that's what he's afraid of. There's fear, you see, in the coming judgment. But not for us, because we have grown and have been perfected in love, and we have confidence, you see, he says, for that day. Instead of falling back and being fearful, we actually have confidence for that day, because as he is, so also are we in the world. We're not with him right now, but we are with him. And he's with us. We're not in glory yet, and yet we have a relationship with him, and we know we are right with him through Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so as he is in on his throne, ruling all things, we here walk as his children in intimate fellowship and love relationship with him. That's what John is getting at here. But notice, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, you see. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. As we walk with him, as we know who he is, as we read and study and get to know the Lord Jesus better and better, we should be growing in love for him and he for us. So instead of being afraid of that day, instead of being even a little fearful, we ought to rejoice in what he has done. Perfect love, you see, casts out fear. And, you know, oftentimes in counseling, someone who struggles with fear and worry, we have gone to this passage and walked through it. I said, the more you get to know his love for you, you really know it. It will capture your heart and it will drive out the fear. And even in those times where you are kind of nervous, and we're all nervous about new experiences, you know his love, so you walk into it. You take that next step. Because you know how much he loves you. He demonstrated it. Just like for that guy in the dungeon, that brother in the dungeon who, he even knew the love of Christ there, even though there was no physical sign of the love of Christ for him. But he knew it in his soul. Notice the last, verse I want to look at here, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Praise God that it's in that order. That's the order it's supposed to be in. You love him. If you know the Lord and you love the Lord, it's because he first reached out to you and he drew you with cords of love. He reached out to you and he had mercy upon you. He gave you a new heart. He gave you the grace of faith to believe on his son, all because he loves you. That's his motivation, you see. And now, in response, we love him. Eddie Hillesum was a young Jewish woman living in Amsterdam in 1942. What a time to be in Amsterdam. During that time, the Nazis were arresting Jews and herding them off to concentration camps. As she awaited inevitable arrest and with a fear of the unknown, she began to read the Bible and she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing providence. She simply put her hand in God's hand and found rare courage and confidence and a love that she had never known before Jesus. Betty wrote in her diary, "From all sides our destruction creeps up on us, and soon the ring will be closed, and no one at all will be able to come to our aid. But I don't feel that I am in anybody's clutches. I feel safe in God's arms, in His love. And whether I am sitting at my beloved old desk in the Jewish district or in a labor camp under SS guards, I shall feel safe in God's loving arms. For once you have begun to walk with God, you need only to keep on walking with Him, and all of life becomes one long stroll with Christ. Because of His love, we are secure." Amazing expression of faith. Well, brothers and sisters, it's beyond our knowledge. We can't plumb the depths of it, but we can know it and we can walk in it. We can revel in it. We can express it back to God because He loves us every day. How do we grow in this? Well, I'm going to state the obvious. I think you could answer this question, how we get to know it and how we grow. But I'm going to do it anyway. I need to hear this on a regular basis. And so just some basic thoughts for you here. How do we grow in it? First of all, we grow in His love, a knowledge of His love through the reading of the Scriptures. But not simply, and we fall into this easily, I read my two chapters a day. I read them today and I'm done. And that's it. And I walk away from it. You see, it's not a matter of reading it. It's why you read it and how you read it. If you read it with the thought, "Father, I'm hearing Your voice, talk to me, I want to be intimate with You, I want to know Your love and Your grace and Your goodness to me, please, I don't want to meet with a book, I want to know You. I want to express my love for You, I want to hear from You. Please give me the grace to push everything else aside and to forget about all things and just immerse myself in the Word of God." You see, there's a difference there. Secondly, we pray. We can never read the Word of God in a fruitful manner and not pray. It's impossible. Prayer and the Word of God always go together. God speaks to me, and I speak to Him, and He talks to me, and I talk to Him, you see. That's how our relationship works. We know that on the horizontal level. There's a breakdown here. Why? Well, you're not talking to one another. You stop talking. And you stop listening, see. And that's what reading the Word and praying is all about. It's listening. It's talking. It's opening my heart up and telling the secrets of my heart to the One who loves me and already knows the secrets of my heart better than I know them. Thirdly, in trying to please the Lord in all that you do. You see, a relationship grows with someone else when you delight in them and you know them and you want to please them. It's not, well, what am I going to get from this? What will the response be? It's, I want to please You. And by walking with Christ and just delighting in Him and wanting to please Him with my life, you look around and you don't look at other people's ideas, impressions or opinions of your life. You want His impression, His opinion of your life. You're in this relationship with Jesus, you see. And so your heart motive is to want to be pleasing to God. John 14:21, we're not going to look that up, but look it up in terms of being pleasing to the Lord. And then fourthly, seek Him with all your heart. You see, we are so busy. And the sound and the noise level and all of the things we have going. I mean, there are times in the week I'm just kind of going, you know, there's so many details. All right, calm down. Go back to your book. Look at your priorities. You prayed about this. You wrote this out. You put the little boxes next to it. You're checking them off, you know. You're okay. You're not going to explode. I mean, God says, seek Me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will be, I will be found by you. You see, it's not just meeting with a book. It's something far beyond that. It's this living, loving relationship, and that won't happen unless I just keep seeking him, because I can't see him. I have to seek him through the eyes of faith. I have to believe that he is there and that he rewards those who seek him, you see, those who believe in him. And then fifthly, listen to God's still small voice. Listen to it. You see, we are so busy, and well, you know this, that in a relationship, it's not just a matter of I'm communicating because I'm saying all my words. Communication is certainly, it's saying words, but it's also hearing, isn't it? It's not just hearing words, but it's hearing the nuances of those words. It's looking at the expression of the countenance of the face, you see, because that oftentimes reveals the heart and the condition of the heart. And it's listening with empathy. And God doesn't scream at us. Makes me think of Elijah in the Old Testament after Mount Carmel and after Jezebel said, this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. You just like those prophets over there. You're a dead man, Elijah. And he ran for his life and he finds himself on Mount Horeb in a cave. And there's all this stuff that God sends at him. This wind and this earthquake and fire, you know. And then finally there's what? There's this still small voice or something like that. And he hears something and he goes out of the cave and he stops and everything's quiet and calm. And now he's hearing the voice of God. And that's what we need to do. Lord, speak to me. I'm listening. No, God's not going to give you an audible voice. God speaks through his holy word. I'm not trying to direct you to some kind of mystical experience over here. It's a spiritual experience because the Spirit of God uses the word of God. But be quiet before him. He will lead you. He will guide you in your thoughts. He will open the word of God to you. And he will love you. Okay, a third and final point this morning. And this is amazing. I wrestle with this. How do you talk about this? I don't know. Filled with all the fullness of God. That's essentially, go back if you're not there, back to Ephesians. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, okay, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the present tense. With all the fullness of God. Is this some kind of mysticism where men become gods and the creature distinction is abolished? Is that what we're talking about? No, it's not. Because the creator creature distinction will never be abolished. This is God's world. He made it. We were created by his hand. We are distinct from him. We are sinners. We need a Savior. We need to call out to the living God. This whole idea that when you die, you become one with the deity in some form or fashion, that's very, very popular. It's filled our universities, and it's in our movies, and it's all over the place. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. See, this is where Paul takes us step by step to the pinnacle of prayer. This marvelous final thought in his prayer. He prays that we might be filled, literally could be translated, with respect to all the fullness of God. I mean, some have said that that we would be filled with this and that and the other thing, but I think he's saying that we would be filled with God himself. Not certain things, but with God himself. Can we be like God? Is that a possibility? On a creaturely level, can we be like him? Does he expect us to be like him? And the answer is yes. Now, theologians talk about God's attributes in two categories. What are those two categories? Well, one would be his communicable attributes, right? We share those with him. And the other category would be his incommunicable attributes, attributes we do not share with him. For example, God's eternity. He is eternal. We are not. God's immutability. He doesn't change. God's omnipresence. We are fixed in one location. His omniscience. He knows all things. His omnipotence. Unlimited power. We don't share those things with God, or he with us. But we share in his communicable attributes, his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his faithfulness. We share. He grants us by grace those qualities. And we share in them with him through faith in and union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Paul's going with this expression, filled with all the fullness of God. Now notice in our immediate context, look at verse 16. He prays that God may grant to you and to me to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The Spirit within, the power of the Spirit within. He prays for that. Notice something else in 17. He prays that that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that he might come and dwell with you and take over. He's not coming as a guest. He's coming as the Lord and the Master. He's coming as your new identity. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, you see. He's my new identity. And then notice in verse 19, we go to the very pinnacle of this expression, and he says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so we have the Trinity here. An intimate relationship with the infinite God. Jesus says in John 17, the high priestly prayer, that eternal life is to know you, Father, and the one whom you've sent. That's eternal life. And so we are filled with all the fullness of God through our union with Christ. Listen to some of these passages in conclusion. Listen to John, for example, chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered him, one of the disciples, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And notice this interesting statement, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The true believer has the triune God who has made his home with you, within you. In Colossians, chapter 1, we read about the Lord Jesus in verse 19, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So all the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And then you go to chapter 2 and verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And so God dwells in all his fullness in Christ, and Christ dwells within you to all the fullness of God. That's the implication of what he's saying here. Go back to Ephesians and look at verse 22 and 3 in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, and he's talking about us now, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. And then go over to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Paul's talking about us growing up in the faith as the body of Christ. And in chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul writes, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Now notice this last statement, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I realize, brothers and sisters, this is up there. This is beyond us to fully comprehend. But it's in the Scriptures for a reason. I mean, I could have skipped over it, and you probably wouldn't have blinked. But I couldn't skip over it, even though I don't fully understand it. I know that in a mystical, spiritual sense, I am in union with Christ and He with me. He dwells within me, you see, even unto the whole fullness of God. And here's why. Some concluding thoughts. God wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. That's His goal for us. He wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants us to be like Him. For to be like Him is to know the highest sense of glory and happiness and peace and love and purpose that any human being can know. Apart from Him is the very opposite. It's hell itself. God the Father and the Son accomplish this through the indwelling, filling Spirit of God. That's how it takes place. And we know this is true of us by the communicable attributes that He is working within us. We're beginning to see a change in our character. The character of Christ, hopefully today you can see a greater maturity in your life than you did 5, 10, 20 years ago. There's a progression here. And we see it, or we ought to see it, through the fruit of the Spirit being evident in our lives. Remember the proposition statement. Prayer brings us to the pinnacle of the Christian life because it brings us into an intimate relationship with all the fullness of God. That's the ultimate goal right there. There was one man in the Old Testament amongst a number. His name is Asaph. He wrote Psalm 73. And he very honestly opened up the fact that as he was struggling through the Christian life, giving in to temptations and having an awful time of it, and looking around and seeing the ungodly out there, the worldly people, and boy, they're making money and they're walking in pride and arrogance and their speech is blasphemous and ungodly. And here I am, the Christian, struggling like crazy. And he says, boy, that killed me. I almost stumbled. It wasn't until I came into the temple, it wasn't until I came into the presence of God and God showed me how tenable their life is. He showed me they are on a slippery slope, and at any moment, they could be gone. But what's the bottom line for Asaph? It's the bottom line for Paul in this prayer. Here it is. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. It's a picture of walking with God, regardless of what's going on around me. He's got a hold of me, I got a hold of Him, and we're walking through life, and He will never let go of me. Never. But notice where he goes with this. It's just amazing. I love these verses. Whom have I in heaven but you? When I get to heaven, the issue of heaven is you, Lord. But then notice what he says. He says, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, and they do often. But God is the strength of my heart, and God is my portion forever. That is exactly what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 3. That's what he prays. That God might be your portion, that you might understand His love, that you might be so caught up in that, that you realize everything else is, it's meaningless compared to this intimate knowledge of God. There have been some Christians in history who have plumbed the depths of that much further than any of us have. But it doesn't mean that we look at them and say, well, that's them. It could never be for me. Are you a seeker of God? Are you praying this prayer that Paul prays? You see, it's not, oh, Lord, please provide for this, that, and the other thing. I mean, those are good prayers. Jesus told us to pray for that. But this prayer is way up here in the mountaintops, you see. The air is thin up there, and not many are in that kind of spiritual shape to even get up there. But that's what we ought to pursue, brothers and sisters. God, fill me with all of your fullness. I want to know you. I want to know your love. I want that intimate knowledge and fellowship with you, Lord. And I'm going to keep seeking you and seeking you and seeking you through prayer and the word of God. May God give us that grace, that great blessing to know him more. Let's pray. Oh, Father, for the right words to say. We are so enamored with so many things. I know I am. We just have to do this and have to do that, and yet it's so hard to seek you. It's so hard to pray. It is an act of faith, an exercise of disciplined faith. And Lord, we are not disciplined spiritually. We are lazy and we are weak, and we're so caught up with all of our senses and living by our senses that we have forgotten that you've given us faith not only to come to Jesus, but to know him and to love him and to walk with him. Help us not to be satisfied with, oh yeah, I believed in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Help us not to be satisfied until we have seen your glory as Moses requested. And we have seen your face in the scriptures as those who seek and who ask and who knock. Give us that grace, Lord, for we are weak, we are lazy, we are sinful. You promise us if we seek you that you will let us find you. Grant us the grace, even this day, the Lord's day, a marvelous day, a great opportunity to spend it in your word and in thinking on these things and growing in grace. Help us in these things. For the sake of the Lord Jesus, that his life might shine in and through us, we pray. Amen.